The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves in Colossians 3, verses 18 and following. Colossians 3, 18, page 22 of your notes. It is our custom here at Maranatha Church to remind believers before each Bible class that at any given moment as a believer in time, while you are always a believer, if you've believed in Christ, there's no turning back. You're a member of the family of God. Like the human family, it can't be undone. It can be denied, but it cannot be undone. The family of God is made up of those who accept God's Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Those who believe in Him are believers. They're guaranteed of guaranteed immortality, a resurrection body, a permanent place in the eternal kingdom of God, which has two phases. For 1,000 years, when Christ returns this time, the human race as a whole isn't going to like it. He's going to set up His kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign over this earth with Him for 1,000 years. After that, there is a transition, and Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things, will dissolve the current creation, take it away just like He brought it into existence, and establish in its place the new earth and the new creation. And we will dwell in a very special place on that earth because we are, by grace, members of the royal family of God. In this dispensation, we are all priests, male and female. We are all royalty. This is a system of royalty that we inherit because Christ is royalty. He is a king because He's God. God rules. God was here first. God rules in the heavens. And as His Son, He inherited royalty through the Davidic dynasty. He passes that on to us. We're a royal family, and we're waiting for our day. And this is a system of royalty, unlike human systems, that will never be overturned. So we're here to learn how to act like royalty, how to function as believers before God. After salvation, you are either ruled by the flesh. Personal sin puts you and I out of fellowship. 1 John 1:9 and the application of it restores us to fellowship. As a believer, you're going to sin many, many times in your Christian life. You will commit sins of the mental attitude, the sins of the tongue, and overt sins. What do you do when you sin? Let me ask you a question. What do you do when your hands get dirty? Sit around and complain about it? You know automatically what to do if you are a person who likes to stay clean. You go wash them with soap and water. But you know that you're going to get them dirty again. And you'll have to do this maybe numerous times, even in a given day. Rinse that off your hands that you've been working in the kitchen. Rebound forgives you and cleanses you from sin. When you're out of fellowship, you're unclean. If you're sitting here right now, out of fellowship, you can get in fellowship as quick as you can throw a light switch. And when you do, you are back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have a command to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how exactly do I go about that? The little known secret, hidden to most Christians, is you have to confess your sins to gain forgiveness. Not to gain salvation. You already got that. But to get right back where you need to be with God at any time, any place, you find yourself. The sin you confess, see, in religions, they make you jump through hoops. Right? They make you go on a guilt trip. They make you do Lent. They make you count beads. Say Hail Marys, because if it's a big sin, you got to say, you know, a couple hundred. Jesus Christ died for that sin that you have yet to commit. And when you name it, you're forgiven. I don't care how nasty of a sin it is. I don't care how nasty the dirt is you got on yourself. How disgusting it is, you wash it off. And God washes it off, and you are forgiven, and you're back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and never shall the twain meet. There is no other system. Maybe you thought that, well, I've been doing that, I'll just quit doing it. Well, that's a good idea. But that doesn't get you clean. You've been out working on your car, and you got grease up to your elbows. Quit working on your car, and the grease is still up to your elbows. How do you get it off? Well, certain compounds, certain substances are designed to clean you up. So, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. Third class condition in the Greek. You know what third class condition is in the Greek? It's a particular structure with the Greek particle in and the subjunctive mode. It means maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll wash up, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll get clean from that latest round of things you said you shouldn't, and you're back in fellowship. That quick. So we call it the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because if you don't confess your sins, you aren't going anywhere spiritually. You can sing songs. You can go to church. You can do all kinds of good. You can run all over the place. It's all for naught. And now you need it because you need the Holy Spirit not to be quenched and grieved, but you need to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, the doctrine we're going to cover at this time. And we're here to accomplish that end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank You that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. We thank You for all You have provided us with, everything seen and unseen, so that we can forge ahead and as believers lay hold of those things that You have promised, both in time and eternity, to those that genuinely take You seriously. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Paul here in his instructions to the church in Colossae in 62 A.D. He writes from imprisonment. He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, for proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. And of course, in that regard, people don't like it when you tell them the truth. If they're negative, they don't. They react. And one of the manifestations of their reaction is that persecution comes in various ways. And so through the ages, from the time of the first believer that was persecuted by his blood brother, Abel, to the present time and onward, there are those who choose to persecute the righteous. And this persecution, Paul was the victim of. He writes from Rome in about 62 A.D., if you want to read about all the circumstances that led to his first Roman imprisonment, you have to read Acts chapters 20 through 26. It's quite a fascinating story, how he wound up in Rome when he wasn't in Rome to begin with. He did something that every Roman citizen could do if they were under the gun by the legal system. It was a part of the Roman system. They could appeal to Caesar. That Caesar's court would hear it. That's the highest court, of course, in the empire. And that's what Paul did. He's always being led by the Spirit in this regard. So God puts him in Rome under house arrest. He does not have the freedom of movement that, of course, he would have had when he was later released from his first Roman imprisonment. And he's still conducting his apostolic ministry. The communicator may be imprisoned, but the Word of God is not bound. And he still conducts, like a general, his ministry from his house of confinement. He had a regular flow of guests to come and see him. He had specific co-workers, troubleshooters on his team. He had churches all over the place that he had responsibility for. He wrote 4 letters while he was in that imprisonment. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the one chapter Philemon. Based on reports he got from his sources with regard to the conditions in those churches. He was responsible for multiple churches. This was all a great burden to him, but he handled it. God blessed him. He would be released from that imprisonment. He would defend the faith before people that normally wouldn't get directly witnessed to. God has his ways. In this letter, he troubleshoots and encourages and informs the Colossians. The Colossian church was in Asia Minor. Today we call it modern Turkey. One of the churches of Asia Minor. And so a messenger brought him news of the situation at Colossae. Again, this particular church, unlike others, Paul had never been with face to face. But they recognized that they fell within his apostolic jurisdiction. We no longer have apostles. The last apostle to go to heaven was John, who wrote the last book of the Bible. He was the only apostle, apparently, based on tradition, he was the only apostle that was not called upon to lay down his life in martyrdom. But all the other 11 did. And sealed their faith with, they're going to stand for the truth. You can take my life, but you can't take me away from the truth. God will vindicate that. So in this letter he writes, and we're long into it, he obviously, the Christian life, as in any field of endeavor and activity, requires directives and instruction. If the individuals a part of the organization are going to perform at a high level. And of course, what we're trying to do is perform at a high level in regards to God's kingdom. What we have against us is the big bad cosmos with all of its bad examples. So we are to act as lights in this present darkness. We are to shine. And we can't do that if we don't have the truth and if our candle isn't lit, so to speak. We have to be in fellowship. And we can let our light shine before men. This isn't something that's put on. It's applying Bible doctrine in whatever circles you happen to find yourself in. Now, as I pointed out earlier, and I've done it many, many times, this is you can't operate without knowledge in any realm, can you? There are things, subjects I have no knowledge of. Don't ask me to fix your car. You wouldn't want me to even come near it with a wrench. I don't have any real mechanical aptitude. If I solve anything mechanically, it is the pure grace of God in my brain. It is strictly supernatural. So I don't bother with it. I got other people who will help me fix things that I've been very thankful for over the years. So anything you know how to do. I am a fairly, I don't want to pat myself on the back. I am a decent cook. I'm not a chef. I don't put that much effort into it, but I like doing it. Let's just put it that way. So I can do something besides boil an egg. Okay? And I realize there are people way over me in that regard, and I don't care. It doesn't bother me. If I fix things that satisfy me and I can do it and learn little tips along the way, who cares? But when it comes to the plan of God, knowledge is power. Paul again and again in his letter says, I don't want you to remain ignorant. I want you to know these things. Now in this regard, we're dealing with behavior within the divine institution. Divine institutions of, there are four divine institutions. The divine institutions are for the entire human race. And as you'll notice, the entire human race more or less abides by these institutions. Without these institutions, the human race would disintegrate. Go into slavery, be done in. The first is free will. Or volition. God has volition. It's called sovereignty. God does as he pleases in the heavens. And no one can call him into court. They can complain and they can badmouth it. It's water off a duck's bill for God. He does what he does. And we rejoice in that. He's not bound by anything else but his own word and his own righteousness. He doesn't operate outside his rules. He has put volition in humans. That's why we're created in the image of God. We have something that mimics divine volition. And that is volition. It's a mysterious thing, maybe not. It's in our souls. We make decisions all the time. Good and bad. We also call that freedom. Now, if we get way out of line with our decisions, we can get ourselves in real trouble. By our peers. And we should. But we have free will. God's plan is out there. Take it or leave it. That's the way we teach doctrine. Take it or hit the road. We'd like you to take it. We'd like you and love you to embrace it. But that's up to you. And everything I teach, it's up to you and I if we're going to apply it. Knowledge does us no good if we don't apply it. I know how to do that. Well, why don't you ever do it? Well, I don't know. Well, then we have nothing here but you with a bunch of information in your brain. But you don't do anything. Volition is the first divine institution. The second divine institution is marriage. And it's confined to two people of the opposite gender. Do we still know what that is? Do we have a clue in hell? We are living in a time where insanity is ruling and people are calling up, down, bittersweet. I mean, it's just like it said, that we had a big term for it. It was called reverse process reversionism. Say that real fast. Reverse process reversionism, where we're flipping things. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. Because he is opposed to everything God has put in place, and that's marriage between a man and a woman. I said a man and a woman. A male and a female. Any fool can look at it and say, yeah, they were designed for each other. Because without them, we wouldn't be here. Without their union, you could forget this. If Adam and Eve were both gay, forget it. The human race would have ground to a halt right then and there. See? Now, the third divine institution is family. Oh, it depends on number two, doesn't it? Number two depends on number one. You decide you're going to marry this person. They decide they're going to marry you. We are not of the belief system that you ought to force people and make them get married. Like maybe some religions do. That the woman has no choice. You know, I don't see any of that in the Bible. Obviously, the choice you make should be God's choice, and he leads you, and it becomes clear as a bell. But people make mistakes. That's the third divine institution, kiddos, or an extended family. Husband, wife, child, or more. however. Because that was the mandate to Adam and Eve. Do your part. Multiply. Fill the earth. Now we're told it's a bad thing that the earth is filled. And we need to reduce the populations. I get a music video and they don't like to read the little stuff in it. You know, on the back it says, we have 10 years to save the earth. Really? Well, I could buy that, but we're not going to do the saving. That's about right. So all these people are trying to save the planet, save the earth. God runs the show. And they feel real good about it. And they believe all the lies, like global warming, another hoax, bad science, thrown on us to enslave us and suck more money out of our back pockets by the elite who don't care about their carbon footprint. Do you think Al Gore cares about his carbon footprint? As he flits around in jets and has his house and with all the utilities running? No. These people are hypocrites. Like the one guy on TV said, all those people in Hollywood, all those stars, they're hypocrites. They want all these aliens to come into the country, take over, don't have to go through any rules, just come on in while they hide behind walls. They don't want a wall, but they're hiding behind walls with all kinds of bodyguards. There he says they're hypocrites. They make me sick. Me too. He was right on that. The fourth divine institution is another one that's under continual attack. If you're alert, you may have even been taught it in college, in some institution. The fourth divine institution came after the flood. Nationalism. Sovereign nations. God set this up in His wisdom to keep us apart. Because together we don't do very well. So to make it work, because we didn't want to do that, I say we, our ancestors, way back, we didn't want to do that. He told all these people with their different genetics, you know, Asian, African, as we would say today, Anglo, so forth and so on. He said, spread out and fill the earth. No, we're not going to do that. We're all going to settle in Iraq and build a tower and do what we want to do. So what did God do to break that little party up? Well, one day He just erased the general language that everyone had. Maybe that original primitive language exists. Maybe it was Hebrew. I don't know. Anyway, He erased all their languages and then instantly put new languages in them. He reprogrammed their brain computer. Wow. And so they couldn't say love and peace, unity. They couldn't say it. You could say it to the next guy. Next day you got up, saw your buddy on the street. So when people can't speak the same language, they tend to go their own way. And then they spread out. That was the catalyst. No pressure, no force, no upheavals, just boom, new languages. And the language barrier is within the nationalistic structure. Elitists like Brzezinski, and he's one of the genius ones, he's one of the genius ones. Boy, he's an evil genius. But these people have taught and wrote many times that nationalism, that's the old order. All the problems in the world exist because of nations. We need a central world government, a central judiciary. We need to get rid of nations. The UN is a precursor of that. They tried it at the end of World War I, the elite, they got ahead of themselves with the League of Nations. We had some senators that had some character back then. The Americans said, we're not joining it. The thing collapsed like a souffle. It went flat. And they're all do this, we're going to sign the armistice, and they're going to all this stuff, all these occultists, you know, they are. Look at when they signed the armistice, the date, the time of day, the month, and the day. No mistakes. I'm off subject. So nationalism exists within a framework. Now, there are abuses within these divine institutions, no question about it. That doesn't make the divine institution bad. It's that people abuse the institution. That's it, because they have sin natures. And they have agendas. Now, in this section, we have instructions within the Colossian church for how individuals are to conduct themselves. It's not, everything isn't here about everything you're supposed to do. You got to go to other scripture and get it. But this is the basic, fundamental, foundational thing. If you want to have, for instance, the right relationship in your marriage, responsibility of wives, which is this verse 18a, is persona non grata today in our liberal world. Feminism. You know, I realize that societies have abused women. But there is another extreme. There is another extreme. And that's feminism. And I've lived all through this. You know, the first feminist demonstration was way back in the early 1900s in New York when all these women came out in the street. Because a woman wasn't supposed to smoke. And they all started smoking cigarettes. Guess what? It was staged. Staged. It wasn't spontaneous. It was staged. For effect. They have been, and so in schools and so forth, there's been this attack on you ladies. If you're a young woman, don't be victimized by this. Do not be victimized by it. Recognize that before God, you, if you do get married, you have a responsibility to function within the divine institution, and it isn't always going to suit your sin nature. Wives, he's talking to the Christian wives within the Colossian church, verse 18, be subject to your own husbands. And here's the protection for the woman. As long as it is appropriate in the Lord. He can't tell you to go rob the 7-Eleven and you're supposed to submit to that or some other thing that you might name. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, in 62 AD, in the Roman world, approximately one out of every four people that lived in that great empire were slaves, the result of Roman conquests, etc. So slaves are addressed because there are Christians within the Colossian church who are in this category. Through no choice of their own, they were slaves. That's what a slave is. They were slaves. And he doesn't say, slaves, emancipate yourselves. He says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men. External service in the Greek is literally with eye service. But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Okay, now, we will focus again here on the fact that in this household code, laid down in the Word of God and reflected elsewhere in the New Testament, that we must recognize that there is within life a chain of command. Without anybody in charge, everything falls apart. Everything disintegrates. If nobody has any authority. And so God has established authority. In the divine institution of marriage, the authority, all of it, now how you wield it, that's another matter, but all of it resides in the male. Now he can delegate authority to his wife, just as a boss can delegate authority, or Paul could delegate authority to his co-workers. Authority is a key in life. Again, I realize there are abusive authorities. I know that. But the extreme of having no authority, no one in organizations, you couldn't win a war. You couldn't build a truck. You couldn't do anything. Run an academic institution? Are you kidding me? So within the institution of family, the head is the male. This is based on the precedent factor. Adam was here first. There's something to be said for that. Adam was here first. Not the woman. He put the man here first. He made him, created him out of dust. Sounds quaint, doesn't it? Yet, your entire body is made up of chemicals. You can go check it out and see what they all are. Calcium, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Dust to dust. We are walking dust. Minerals from the earth. Does that humble you? And Adam was created from the dust, the existing elements. God didn't have to do that, but he did. He pulled it all together because he's omnipotent. And there was this adult male laying on the green carpet of Eden. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. He plugged in his soul to his brain computer. Bam! His eyes went open. And he became a living soul. And he spent some time before he met Eve. He started classifying the animal kingdom that God drug him in there one at a time before him. So all he had to do was sit there, use his brain and the vocabulary God plugged into it. Because he didn't have the advantage of growing up as a little kid and learning vocabulary and going to school. No, he had this, boom, all this info. So I taught this before. When you die and go to heaven, whatever you don't know, or whatever you got wrong about God, your soul is going to be downloaded with the entire plan of God. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have a bunch of people, well, I don't agree with that. Thank God for that. I don't have to run. I run into those all the time. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, I don't know if I care. Happens to be the truth. But in heaven, we'll all be on the same page. Well, that's scary almost, isn't it? No. We'll all click the same way. Adam was downloaded with the plan. When God brings the Antichrist back, he's going to download his brain computer. He's going to bring Alexander the Great back and put him on this earth. And he'll hit the ground running. He will know more than you can even imagine. One guy. He will know multiple languages. He'll know how to drive. He'll know how to fly a jet. Whatever he needs to know, he'll know. He'll know how to run and manage major armies. He's going to hit Western Europe and make Hitler look like a piker. Alex is coming back. I look like I'm crazy, don't I? Until you study Revelation 17. He's the perfect candidate. And the world will go nuts over him because he'll be able to prove who he is. He'll be able to tell them things about the ancient world. His DNA will match that of his fathers whose bones they've found. And the world will go bananas and follow the beast. And then when he starts backing up his words with his actions, the world will be screaming, "Who can make war with the beast?" For them, the answer is rhetorical, no one. For us, the question is, oh, we know who can do that. Jesus Christ, who will defeat him at Armageddon. So, Adam knew all this stuff, had all this stuff, and he began to observe the animals, and being a rational soul that he was, he saw they had mates. Now look, we all take it all for granted. Yeah, these animals have mates. They got their counterparts. He never saw that before. And he's seeing them come in. You know, whatever animal it was, large or small. And so he gets to go home in the evening and he gets to think about it. What did you do today, Adam? No one there to talk to. Talk to himself. Well, all these animals have a mate, you know, I don't. That'd be nice. A companion. So God provides him with Eve and sets her up the same way he did it and brings this beauty into him. And he marries him right there in the garden on the green carpet, stark raving nude. Declares him husband and wife. And here we are. She is the mother of all living. So, they had some problems in the garden, but God's working those out. That's why we're in the mess we're in today, partially. But at the stunt Adam and Eve pulled in the garden. They were to multiply and fill the earth. Thank God they didn't have any kids before the fall. That would be an oddball out. So, you know, and the story of Adam and Eve, you know, I've told you before, I, as a young Christian without any of this information, and I'm going to the University of Missouri and in St. Louis, and I get hit with all this anti-Christian stuff. I get it in Western civilization. I get it. The philosophy course, I dropped it. I got so sick of that, I couldn't even handle it. I was making me ill. And then there was English Lit. And these professors couldn't wait. Oh, is there anyone out there that believes in Adam and Eve? What do you believe in? What do you believe? Amoebas and monkeys? And tens of millions of years of evolution? Is that what you believe? I think mine makes more sense. Because I don't think things can evolve. And do species jump? I don't think a reptile can crawl out of the water and grow wings in millions of years and start becoming a bird. I don't buy it. It's nuts. And one of the things they always had a problem with going clear back to the day of Darwin, we couldn't find any intermediate species in the fossil. Well, I wonder why. They don't exist. Well, let me say it again. You didn't get that. Let me run it by you again. See what you missed if you didn't come here? Some believer doing having this happen in church who doesn't get embarrassed by anything. Well, I wish I could be that way. Oh, boy. So, where in the hell was I? We're going to have to pile all these electronic things up outside the door before we come in here. I can see the day coming. I think the worst one was somebody was playing Down Home Alabama. That about got me. Now, I'm not that crazy about country and western anyway, so. If you're new here, this gets better. All right, there is a chain of command. And all this to say that Adam was here first, and therefore he has priority. You know, the first people to do something, they have priority. Because they're there first. I know that may not ring a bell for some people, but it is a principle. We were here first. Adam was here first. And then Eve. And by observation, physically, not only are they different, the average normal one, he's way stronger than she is. Way stronger. All things being equal, it always is that way. Unless there's some physiological problem due to age or injury or other factors. It's typically that way. You just do not see a lot of women running backs in the National Football League. I mean, they're few and far between. How about non-existent? That's the way it is. So in our cosmos, we want to fight that. We want to fight that. Pump them with hormones. Put a bunch of stuff and make them these freaks. They still can't do it. That's why men go to war. That's why, you know, I know it sounds chauvinistic, but it's a man's world. Men built civilizations. They were designed to go out and plow the fields. Not that women can't do a heck of a lot. They can and have. But it was their thing, based on their structure. I'm all for people being treated equally and all that. I'm not saying anything like that. But there is a chain of command and there is the principle of authority. In this local church, by God, not by me, I am the authority spiritually. I speak with authority. Otherwise, I'm a real nice guy. Ask my wife. I'm a pretty nice guy. I'll say hi to you. You know? But I am the spiritual authority, designated by God. It's on my shoulders. I screw up, I'm in trouble. And my authority over my head is Jesus Christ. And Christ is the head of every man, and every man is the head of every woman where it's appropriate. It doesn't mean you have authority over women. It means you have authority over one woman at a time, unless you're living in an age of polygamy. We're not. That would be awful. Shudder, shudder. What'd you do today? A separated women fighting. Jacob coming home from working with the animals out there. And he's got four women to deal with. And they're involved in a contest to see who can have the most babies by him. A lot of guys would say, that'd be great. No, it isn't great. That's what he came home to. Now, you missed it. You were in Genesis. You got to be here. See, that's the fun. These are the stories, the true stories in the Bible of God's people. It's more exciting for me than any of this stuff you can get out there. Not that there isn't some fun and enjoyable stuff. This transcends it because it's the plan of God unfolding in human history. Okay. We saw that Jesus Christ is subordinate to the Father. And that's the basis in point 9. For submission of wives to their husbands. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man. That's within the divine institution understood. And the head of Christ is God. So even within the Trinity, there's the recognition of a pecking order, if you will. Paul also calls the church to submission to Christ as the basis for wives' submission to their husbands, Ephesians 5:23. This household code, chain of command, was reflected in Hellenistic times. The fundamental principle is on the obedience of the subordinate members of each household to the male head of that household in the Hellenistic literature of antiquity. 13. In the New Testament, the notable difference between the Hellenistic code is the corresponding responsibility of the head of the household to the constituent members of the household. They don't discuss that much in the Hellenistic code. This is the guy. He's in charge. Here's what you're supposed to do. So, this is apparent in the second phrase of verse 15, as is fitting in the Lord, speaking to the women. What this means is, you do not have to obey and line up with his authority if it flies against the will of God for anybody's life. As in fitting is an imperfect active indicative of the verb anaikai, meaning is it proper or right, and occurs also in Ephesians 5:4 and Philippians 1:8. The adverb as could be translated, and I like this, as long as, dragging it out a little bit. 17. This protects the wives from directives from their husbands that would put them out of the will of God. Like, you can't go to church while you live under my roof. Well, that's a biggie. You can't go to that church. In other words, you have to submit to me, and I'm overruling, basically, he's overruling your obligation as a believer to God. Now, the way I would treat that is a lot of prayer before I did anything. Either or, mandates, ultimatums. She has to pray about it. Be quiet and submissive. And God will make a way for her to get to Bible class. You say, well, what if it destroys the marriage? It destroys the marriage. The priority is relationship with God. I've seen it in my history. Husband says, you know, that's it. It's the end. So she decides, I know, she wants the security and she wants to stay with her husband and that's all great and good, but he wants to forbade her completely from coming and having any relationship with God through Bible doctrine. Now, where is that? It's a violation. You can buck that authority. If the state tells me that I can't teach XYZ doctrine and the state has authority over me, the divine institution of the government, local, and so forth, and they tell me I can't teach this, I don't obey them. It's sanctified civil disobedience. Period. It's that simple. So, misuse of authority in directives that put you out of the will of God would not be confined here. Would not be appropriate here. In the Lord is positional sanctification, points to the will of God as laid down in Scripture. 19, the sense here is therefore, submit in a manner that is appropriate for those who are in the Lord. And each of you ladies has to figure this out. And it's a growing process. And husbands, your wives are not going to obey you all the time. Oh, go figure. What a shocker. But of course you obey God all the time, don't you? You never step out of line with regard to Him. So you have to look at things a little different. And you have to look at it like, and that's why we'll have the thing, a lot of men become embittered against their husbands because otherwise, sorry. I'm a victim of the times. Well, at least it shows you're being alert. It's like I told you Sunday, you know, we watch, Brenda more than me, but that's all right. We watch, because we're old folks, we watch the Antique Roadshow. And some guy's on there with some artwork, you know. And it's a man, and he's probably around my age. And he says, my late husband died. Your late husband died. You're a man, stupid. So his male partner in crime and sin died, and he's the woman? Do you guys get together and flip a coin? I don't even want to know. This stuff is being paraded around in our world, and it's getting all the worse and worse. But, you know, they have to be careful with it. They can't just flaunt it on the Today Show, because this is family-oriented. We still kind of understand what a family is. We got a clue still. And we know that, and money talks, and money walks, and all the above. And if we start doing this and shoving this in people's face, the ratings of the Today Show will tank. If we put it in there, it's got to be just... Now, we can do it in some of these late-night dummy things and all the rest of it. And, you know, they can inject one into a cooking show here and there. That's what they've been doing. It's called, and I can show you the literature on it, it's called mind control. How do you control populations if you're the elitist? It's called mind control. And they're good at it. We will show you with their writings and how they were going to use TV as a medium to bring the masses in line with what they want so they can feed them this propaganda. And they can do it over and over again until we are fully acceptant of a thing that 20, 30 years ago, no way. Because we saw so many sitcoms and saw so much propaganda coming at us from 90 directions. And abnormal is normal, and everything is cool. And we're sitting there, and at first we react. It's called attitudinal change. I got big psychological terms for it. Attitudinal change. First of all, you throw something that shocks people, and they run the other direction. And then they bring them back to the center, and it bring them down that road. It works like a charm. We can sell these people anything. Give us time. And who wants to look different? Who wants to be the one person that stands out in the classroom or wherever it is that says that's wrong? Flat wrong. Who wants to be that? You see how they keep people in these organizations in line? Who signs my paycheck? You can't even express freedom of speech in certain regards now. They just go berserk. And people lose their jobs. Because someone puts out a little text or Twitter or tweeter or whatever you want to call it. They put out one of these things and just they state their opinion. Well, this CEO's in trouble now. They want conformity. Everybody in line thinking alike. How's that different from a dictatorship? But it's a different kind. And there's a technical name for it. All right. And we will pick this up, and I promise you I'll start right off with it. Let your yes be yes, Jack. Verse 20, point 20 is where we will begin tomorrow night. Usual time, usual place. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.